Good morning. It's good to be with you today. You know, there are some words that we use in regards to our spiritual life or in the religious vernacular that we've heard many, many times. And sometimes we just assume that we know what these words mean. But sometimes it's a good thing for us to go back and think about these words as well. What I want to talk about this word is the word denominationalism. So what is that? And I think that pops up in our head and we think we know what it means, but something that we do need to think about. Before I show you a modern definition and the spiritual ramifications of it, I want to just first acknowledge that we really are familiar with this word outside of our spiritual life. I know Rex is probably very familiar with it in his work, because that up there on the upper left-hand side is a $100 bill. I don't see those very often. Rex sees a bunch of them, and they don't belong to him. These are denominations of money. You know, we've got $1 bill, $5 bill, $2 bill that you don't see very often. In fact, I saw a story recently on Facebook. Somebody had gone to some establishment and tried to spend a $2 bill, and the people wouldn't take it because they didn't think it was real. And they had to go get a manager, and the manager wouldn't let them take it either. And so, anyway, there's seven different types of paper money there, and they each one are different. They have different numbers on them. They have different values, but they're all the same in that they are money. They all have a fundamental connection. And they all usually go into something like this. They go into a register, and you know, unless it's a $2 bill, they don't know what to do with it. But they all go into the same register. So when we think about that concept when it comes to spiritual things, religiously, all denominations believe that they all belong in the same register. That they're all a little bit different, but they all belong in the same place. They all belong in the church, that being the register. So with that in mind, I think the concept of denominationalism is something that's very easily understood, because it means to break or divide into separate parts, but it still maintains the sense of being the same thing, part of a whole. So in our culture, you know, the Baptist will quickly say that their denomination is different than the Lutheran or the Presbyterian, but that they're all part of the whole, that they're all Christians. And really, that's the way that the world thinks about the term denominationalism. In fact, you know, the pop culture website Wikipedia agrees with this. It says that the belief that some or all Christian groups are legitimate churches of the same religion, regardless of their distinguishing labels, beliefs, or practices. That's what Wikipedia says, and that's probably what most people in the world believe today, that all Christian groups are legitimate churches of the same religion, regardless of what their distinguishing labels and beliefs are. Also, it says theological denominationalism ultimately denies reality to any apparent doctrinal differences among the denominations, reducing all differences to mere matters of name. If you didn't understand what that said, it's saying that these labels ultimately don't mean anything to a lot of people, because really it's just a name difference. And a lot of people think they're all the same. Doesn't matter where you go. And we've seen the phrase for years, you know, attend the church of your choice. And to a lot of people, that's okay. Just choose one. And it doesn't really matter what the sign says on the outside. That's the point here. That denominationalism ultimately denies reality to any apparent doctrinal differences among the denominations, reducing all differences to mere matters of name. Some Christians view denominationalism as a regrettable fact. As of 2011, divisions are becoming less sharp and there is increasing cooperation between denominations. I believe that is very true. And you see that even among those that call themselves churches of Christ. More acceptance of those that wear different names and practice different things. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. But so everything is, it's pretty much like the cash in this drawer. You're either a 5 and I'm a 10, or I'm a 5 and you're a 10. Some of you may be 100. But we're all different. We believe differently. We have different leadership and different standards. However, we all will overlook that, and we'll not pay attention to those differences because we're all one. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And that's called unity and diversity, if you've heard that phrase before. So with that said, you know, what's wrong with that? You may be thinking, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And sometimes we hear the label thrown around that we are non-denominational. So what does that mean? Well, I mean, we could say simply that the term denomination is not found in the Bible, so we're non-denominational because it's not a biblical concept. But, you know, really we need to go into a little bit more detail than that. That's overly simplistic and doesn't really prove a whole lot. If the Word of God stands opposed to principles of denominationalism, it's something that's false. It's something that's sinful, and it's not something that we need to be involved in. And we also need to understand that when we talk about this subject, this is not an indictment that the people that are involved in denomination is what we would call bad people, but people that are not worshiping according to the standard of God's Word, we all need to turn to the truth of God's will. So, when people say that they're denominational or non-denominational, what exactly does that mean and how does that measure up with the Scriptures? I think it's pretty easy to understand what the Bible has to say about this. So I hope you'll open up your Bibles this morning and we'll look at just three reasons why denominationalism is error. First of all, denominationalism is never the will of God. Division is never allowed or approved by God. How do we know that? Well, all positions that are correct start with the head. They start with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and His words and His will are what instructs us. And if you have someone that teaches you different things, you know, if Gary, you know, taught his kids to do taught one child to do one thing and another to do another thing, and he was totally inconsistent in what the rules of the house were, that would be confusing. They would want to know, you know, why are you letting him do that? You won't let me do that, and you're not being consistent. Or even worse, if he was not consistent in the things that he told the one child, you know, what was the rule one day was not the rule on a different day. And I know sometimes, you know, parents are that way, and parents may make rules based on their demeanor or their attitude at the time, and that's frustrating to children when things are not consistent. Well, think about it in a spiritual term. You think about the head, Jesus Christ, and what His words and His will are. It's always the same. And so He did not at any point show a pattern of, well, it's okay for you to worship me in this way, and I'm going to have a different pattern for the church down the street, and one that's a mile down the road, there's going to be yet another pattern. But people today will think that's just fine for everybody to do something different, that the head instructed them to do something differently. So why is there not unity? Well, Jesus did not allow for, you know, different beliefs under His name. How do we know that? Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will tell you," or Peter, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus promised here that there was going to be a church, and there was going to be one church, and Jesus is the head of that one church, that one body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So Jesus is the head. He promised that He would be. And if Jesus is the head of the one body, then how can those bodies be different? I think it's very easy to understand that from a physical standpoint, that the head controls the body. And if there were multiple heads or multiple bodies, there would just be mass confusion. So Jesus is the head of the one body. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity among His people. So we know that Jesus is the head of the one church and that He also desires for there to be unity. John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So Jesus does not want division. He does not will division for us. He wants unity among His people. And Paul condemned the division that he saw among God's people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be unified in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, he was dealing with a church that did have divisions and disagreements, and he was appealing for them to stop that. He was appealing to them to be united and have the same mind and not just pick some random mind to be the same in, but be in the same mind as Jesus Christ. Be united in that mind and that judgment. Also in Romans chapter 16, he appeals also to the Roman brethren to be united. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery deceive the hearts of the naive. And so here, Paul is addressing that there are those that cause division, and he's not complimentary of them. He says that they need to be avoided, and that those who believe such things should not be so naive, but they need to test what it is that they hear and test it by the Word of God. And don't believe things that you're taught that are contrary to the doctrines that had been revealed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So here, division is not the will of God, and there's warnings about division, and there's instruction for those who are involved in division not to be causing it and not to be led astray by those who do cause it. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here in these passages, you really can see that division is not what Christ desires for us. And it really goes counter to the way a lot of people behave in the spiritual world today and in the religious practices that people have adopted. Division is not the will of God, but people have gotten off track. Why? Because people are involved in teaching doctrines that are contrary to the will of God, or they are determining that there are some things that are more important than others, and that while they may believe what the Bible teaches on a particular subject, they categorize those things as being important or not important. And so there's different degrees of the way people may follow the instruction of God's Word. So division is not the will of God, and doctrines taught and practiced do matter to God. And sometimes people may say, well, we are unified and we're one. We just believe different things about the Bible, and we believe different things about what God's will is for mankind. And you really see that's a foolish statement. Because to change the Word and distort it really makes Jesus' prayer unattainable. You can't have unity. You can't have what Paul desired to have, unity of spirit in the bond of peace. All of that is found in the one in that Scripture. The one body, the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. That's how you have unity, is you pay attention to all those ones. And if you're not paying attention to the ones, it really makes unity among us impossible. So, doctrines that are taught and practiced are something that matter to God. And those that don't think that they matter, they're on the road to disunity and denominationalism. And Jesus really puts a premium on truth. In John chapter 12, verse 47, he says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know his commandment is eternal life." It's very interesting that Jesus makes this statement that he's not going to judge, but the words that he says are going to judge us. And people put a lot of premium on Jesus Christ, which they should. They put a premium on believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Jesus says, if you're going to make me Lord of your life, you have to do what I say. You have to pay attention to my words. So he puts a premium on truth when he says that this word that I have spoken is going to judge you on the last day. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have two choices. We have two choices. We have his words or we have destruction. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the flood came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I hope you think about something else just other than a kid's song when you read this, that there is a point to this, and the point is that if the words are not heard and obeyed, then it's like the person who built the house on the sand. There's no foundation. There's two choices. Either heed his words or there's going to be devastation. Also in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is amazed that there are those who have already fallen away and already departed from what it was that they had initially come in contact with, and that's the saving gospel of Christ. And he doesn't say that, well, it's okay that you've departed from that, because I know you still believe in Jesus. I know that you still believe the main things that are of primary importance. So as long as you've got those concepts down, then you're going to be okay even though you've departed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace of Christ, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Verse 11 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So Paul is telling them that when you depart from what you've received, then that what you have received initially, that's to be opposed. When Peter or Cephas departs from what it is that he knows, and he being an apostle of Christ, Peter is stood up to by Paul, and Paul tells him, this is wrong. You don't need to go in this direction. You don't need to play the hypocrite here. Paul expected the Christians to see that truth really mattered, and they needed to follow the Scriptures. He told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 how it was that they needed to conduct themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And so Paul is saying, what I'm telling you is a command from the Lord. And this is not something that we should take and say, well, you know, society has changed and these things are abhorrent and offensive to society today, so we're not going to do this, because Paul was obviously dealing with something that was a local issue and this was not instruction for all time. Paul didn't say that. Paul said that this is instruction from the Lord, and if you don't recognize this as a command from the Lord, then you're not recognized. Paul expected the Christians to see that the truth mattered. And it needs to be obeyed. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, there's a warning at the end of the book. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plague described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. And what is true here about the book of Revelation is true of all of God's will, that we are not to add to it and we're not to take away from it. So here in these just few passages that we selected this morning, we can see that doctrines that are taught and are practiced are important and they matter to God. And when people of the world today say, well, you know, here's the group of things that does matter and all the rest of these don't really matter, and we can all agree to get along, even though we disagree about some of the details. And that's not what we see described as unity in the Word of God. Really, denominations are foreign to the design of God. In addition to division not being God's will, and various beliefs on an issue not being the will of God, the entire denominational design is something that's foreign to God's design. No matter how long something is accepted, the question needs to be asked, is it from God or is it from man? And there are things that have been accepted for a long time. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addresses the situation. He says, he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And so Jesus is saying, you have broken the commandment of God because you have established a new tradition. What they were doing is that they were not taking care of their mother and father as they ought to, and telling mother and father, you know, I have the resources to take care of you, but I am going to dedicate what I have to the temple. Therefore, you're not going to get any of it. So I'm going to put that into the bank, and I'm going to earmark it for God. Jesus said, that's not what you're supposed to do. You have put your tradition above God. God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. What we would call that today is a loophole. That they had tried to establish a loophole there, but Jesus didn't accept their loophole. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what we need to understand is that God's Word tells us there's one body and there's one church. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus told Peter that, you know, blessed are you because of what you said, Peter had replied that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I'll tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A denomination gets away from the pattern that we see in God's will. What we see in the book of Acts is we see among Christ's body that there are local churches, that there are local groups of Christians in a location. In Acts chapter 14, it says, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see local Christians in a location, they were continuing in the faith, and they were governed by a group of men that were called elders. And what we see in the denominational world today is denominations get bigger than this, and they get different than this, that are overseen with men that have more jurisdiction than this. The trend that we see today is you see different campuses of a church, and you see churches that have a location on every side of town. But you have a body of men that are over this big group. They're over a flock that they don't have any familiarity with. Or they have a universal headquarters or a world headquarters or a national headquarters. And so there's all this hierarchy that you might see in the corporate world, in the religious world. And so you see that denominationalism gets bigger than what you see that the pattern is in God's Word for a local group of Christians to be that local body of Christ that worships together. And that's denominationalism, and it's something that needs to be rejected. And you see a trend today where people will say that they are non-denominational. It used to be, just maybe among churches of Christ, you would see that term that we're non-denominational. Well, a lot of people say that they're non-denominational today. I would say that it is a term that has been hijacked by the so-called New Age churches. But in principle, it's a very solid term, because what it means is that we do not accept that there's going to be this division of the organization, and that we're all going to be united under Christ, and that we don't accept that you can teach different doctrinal principles and still be one. How can you be one when you're teaching different things? It doesn't make sense. And that you don't accept a structure, a man-made leadership that's not found in the Word of God. And denominationalism accepts all those things. Accepts organizations that are much different than what you see in the Word of God. And denominationalism accepts that people can teach different things but still somehow be united. But, since denominationalism accepts all those things, it's not acceptable to God. But, some churches today come up with new names like, Grace Fellowship Church, and they use the term non-denominationalism. And what they mean, if we go back to our stacks of money, what they mean is we're not one of these stacks of money here, but we're all in the same cash register. They still feel like they're in the same boat with all the other denominations, but they're non-denominational. They're the $7 bill and maybe one of a kind in a slot all to themselves, but they are still accepting that all these other bills are okay, and that they're all in the same cash register. I hope that makes sense. Even though they wear the term non-denominational, It means that they may not be affiliated with some other group. They may not be affiliated a structural standpoint to some other body. They still accept that all these other bodies are okay. And that is not right. So, who we are is a group of people who have believed, who have turned from their sins, have been baptized and added to the one body of Christ, and we serve Him hopefully in truth and love. And we are a local group of Christians who live by His revealed pattern, and we teach that as God's way and the only way. And that, in doing that, makes us right with God. And that's what it really means to be non-denominational. It's to do what it is that Scriptures tell us to do and practice what it is the Scriptures tell us to practice. But when it comes to these terms, I just want to say terms sometimes are just terms, and titles are just titles, and names are just names. In the end, designations don't mean a whole lot, except faith and trust and obedience to God mean everything. So when people start asking the question, am I denominational? A better question to ask yourself is, am I right with God? That's the question people ought to ask, is, am I right with God? And sometimes people may ask, well, do we teach the truth on baptism? Well, yeah, I believe we do. But a better question to ask is, have I obeyed the truth on baptism? Have I obeyed that? Yeah, we need to teach the right things, but more important than teaching the right things is doing the right thing and being obedient. Let's teach the right thing, but let's not make that the be-all, end-all. Let's make sure that we're practicing the right thing and doing the right thing. Am I right with God? Have I obeyed the truth? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. And when you read that, it really does not line up with what you see practiced today. Yes, people want to get along, and people want to agree to disagree, and they want to have unity and diversity. And that sounds like a great goal, and it sounds very politically correct. But Jesus said, there's no way to the Father except through Him. We're told over and over in the book of Acts how it is that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is through baptism. And so, on that one issue alone, can we have fellowship with those and say all those that are in this other pile of money, we're all the same. We're all in the same cash register. Now, you're not even in the register at all if you haven't done what it is that God told you to do to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Let's not water down the Word of God for the sake of unity. Jesus wanted people to be united, but He wanted them to be united in the truth. And the truth is the only thing that will unite us. So are you following His will and living in His body? There's no question of more importance than that. If you have not been united with God through baptism, you come in contact with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's a great place to start. Be united with God, then you can be united with your brethren, and we can all be united with each other in eternity. If we can help you to do that, we'd invite you to come. Always stand together and sing.